Open up with me to Jonah chapter 4. Nice to see all of you out here this morning. Take out your notes from your bulletin. Just a reminder, we will be having our business meeting and pitch-in dinner after church. Let me suggest something to you. Right after church, we'll have our time of fellowship. And then I would like to set up right away. We'll have a very abbreviated Sunday school class, and then we'll go right into to dinner and or lunch, whatever you guys call it here in Indiana. What is it?
Lunch.
Okay. And then we'll go on to our business meeting. Jonah chapter 4. This will be the last sermon in Jonah. Then next week I'm going to take a based on what we're going to study today, I'm going to do a mini-series, a one-week mini-series, on the issue of anger. Anybody ever get angry? Yeah? The rest of you, like you're sleeping? he does tell us not to get angry. But we're going to talk about anger from a biblical perspective. Why is it that we get angry? And then we're going to go back into the book of Acts. Remember in chapter 3, Nineveh repents, God grants them faith, genuine faith, by the preaching of the word of God, by Jonah, a reluctant prophet, and they repent. Praise the Lord, a whole city repents. God is sovereign in salvation, folks. It wasn't anything that Jonah did. It wasn't he showed a wonderful video and had a nice pantomime group there. He just preached the word of God, and he preached it reluctantly. Probably not passionately, but God used His Word, honored His Word, gave them a living faith, and they repented of their sins. And it was to all. Repentance came to everybody. It came to the rich man, the king, all his nobles, and it came to the poorest man there. It went to the old person, it went to the young person. It went to the fat one and the skinny one. The smart one and the dumb one, they went to the whole city of Nineveh and they repented because of the word of God. And then we get to chapter 3, verse 10. Because there in chapter 3, verse 9, they're crying out to God for mercy. God has convicted them of their sin. God has graciously demonstrated His character by providing them 40 days of grace. 40 days. And they cry out to God that He would turn away from His righteous anger. And they're crying out continually. And at the end of last sermon, we weren't really sure what happened. Of course, we took a peek, and we read verse 10 of chapter 3. And let's read it again, okay? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them. And He did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that You were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what become of the city. But the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade him over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle? This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. It's your living word. You have promised to bless it. You have promised us, Lord, that it will always accomplish the task for which you sent it. Sometimes it's to break hearts, humble them. But over in Scripture, many, many times your word is sent to harden people's hearts even more. Oh Lord, may we not be guilty of having our hearts hardened today by the word of God. Not even bored. Lord, help us not to become indifferent to your wonderful word that reflects your glorious character. May it be a sword, a two-edged sword, which penetrates and divides our heart and exposes our thoughts and our minds. May we find in it the hope that we have a great high priest who sympathizes with all our weaknesses. And may we approach him with confidence, knowing that he gives grace and mercy to us just when we need it. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I like Paul Hollingsworth because he's always reading the Word of God. He's always asking me questions. He's always sharing with me what he's learning. I really appreciate that about Paul. I don't know if Paul can hear me right now. Can you hear me, Paul? No? Okay. But a man of God who loves the Word. I hope you're still reading the Word of God. I hope you're sort of up to date with your yearly Bible plan. But Paul mentioned to me last week that he was sort of in doubt about chapter 4, the timing, because it seems like Jonah goes out to the city, goes outside the city and waiting for what God is going to do. And he says, when did that happen? You know, was that day 39? Was that day 40? Was that day 1? When did he wait for him? And it seems like, from what I read and what I studied, that verses, chapter 3, verse 9 to 4, verses 5, is sort of a summary statement. The author uses a summary statement of what happened to Nineveh. And then in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 4, he sort of goes back and gives us a chronological statement, a chronological rendering of what happened there. And so I want to read this text again. Indulge me. And I'm going to read it in what I think probably is the order in which it happened. It might help us understand a little bit more of what's going on in Jonah and what God is doing. So, look at verse 5 of Jonah chapter 4. Because remember, the city is repenting. They're crying out to God for mercy. God has granted them 40 days. And Jonah doesn't know yet what God is going to do. He has an idea, but the 40 days haven't happened. And so he goes one day into the city, preaches, revival spreads throughout the whole city, he says, okay, my job's done here in the city. I'm done. And what did he do? Well, I think verse 5 is what he did after he preached that one day sermon. And so I'm going to read the chapter again, starting with verse 5, and I think this is what happened. He preached the word of God, they begin their repentance, they begin crying out to God, and then verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And as he's waiting there to see what happens to the city, not knowing whether or not God will relent, God provides a leafy plant and made it all grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort because he had been out there probably quite some time now. It's getting close to day 40. And he's been out there. He made a shelter, probably a pretty rustic shelter, and he lived there for 40 days. Wood was scarce. Plant life was scarce out there in the desert. And although he made a shelter, there were probably a bunch of little holes in the roof. And as the sun was coming down, beating on his head, God decided to give him some relief. Now, did Jonah deserve this relief? Jonah's there waiting for God's justice to pour over the city of Nineveh, just like it had done Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, then provided a leave to give shade over his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plan. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and said it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. And they're talking about the plant yet. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant? You did not even tend it or make it grow, yet it sprang overnight and died overnight? And should I not have concern about that great city Nineveh, the one that you're waiting for me to destroy, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Now I believe probably chronologically we go back to verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the compassion or the destruction he had threatened. And now we get chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were a compassionate God. Slow to anger, abounding in love, the God who relents from sin and calamity. Oh, now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to live than to die, better to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? So either way, the book of Jonah ends with a question. Interesting way to end a book. But he ends with a question. Either he ends with the question, is it right for you to be angry, or isn't it right for me to have compassion on this city with 120,000 people and much cattle. Jonah is outside the city, waiting for its destruction. It's waiting for justice. While inside the city, a revival is happening. They have been crying out for God's mercy day after day. Day 1, day 2, day 3, and Jonah's sitting there in his little booth, probably marking it off in the sand or etching it in a piece of wood. 3, 4, 5, and I believe about day 38, getting close to day 40, when he wants this rain of sulfur and brimstone to fall upon Nineveh, and he's probably firing up outside the city to make sure he doesn't get any, God provides some relief. God responds to Jonah graciously. Jonah is waiting for destruction, and God responds to Jonah graciously by sending him a plant, a worm, and a wind. And he's trying to teach Jonah a lesson using objects. You remember when you were a little kid, you loved object lessons? You know, they usually stuck with you. And that's what God is doing here. So he sends this plant that fills in all those holes on top of the roof. And on day 39, Jonah is very, 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 very happy. First time in Jonah, 4 chapters, that we see Jonah being happy. But he's happy that he's finally getting some relief from his discomfort. The city is repenting. The city has turned from its evil and wicked ways. Jonah's not happy about that. He's not happy that his word, the word of God, has found fertile soils in the hearts of men. He's just glad a plant found some fertile soil around his little shack and grew up in one day. Plants don't grow up in one day. This is a God-appointed type of thing. This plant grew up
filled in, and God makes, when he does things, he does them pretty well. Pretty well? He does them excellently. And it filled in. I mean, he'd never had so much shade in all his life. And he was so extremely happy. So day 39 was great for Jonah. And he went to sleep that night happy, realizing tomorrow, you know what? Day 40, the plant's going to be there giving me more shade, and God is going to show his judgment on Nineveh. Well, we raced up day 40, and guess what? Things didn't turn out the way he had planned. In fact, during the night, God had sent a little worm. Maybe multiple worms. And those little worms began eating the plant. And by early morning, before the sun showed up, the plant died. It withered. It shrunk. And it probably, because it shrunk, it probably took all the other shade outside that it had sort of grabbed onto. All that stuff, maybe it fell down into the little shack that Jonah had constructed, and then day 40, his day starts out bad. And the sun rises, and God sends this scorching wind, this heat, just a dry heat. Actually, the Hebrew word is, I think it's scirocco. It's, in fact, doesn't Volkswagen have a car? Or at least in some countries, I don't know if he has it here, in some countries they have a scirocco. It's a blazing wind! And this blazing wind comes, and he's just miserable now. The day before, he was happy. He had gotten some relief from his discomfort. And now he's just, oh, Lord, it's so hot. It's so hot. And what does he cry out to God? He wants to die. The city is still alive. The plant had just died, and now he's saying, you know what, God, it'd be better for me to die. My life is so bad, so miserable, so uncomfortable. Just take my life and end it right now, God. This is the first place, this is the first time, or actually the second time in the book of Jonah, but the first time in this chapter where he wants to die. In chapter 2, he told the sailors, you know, just throw me in the ocean, get my life over with. You know, if you throw me in the ocean, God's going to end this storm and I'll die and you guys would be better because of it. It wasn't a self-righteous type of sacrifice. It was just feeling sorry for himself. And so Jonah gets angry at the plant and he wants to die. Now God could have legitimately responded now with anger at Jonah. Jonah, wake up! And he could have, you know, he says, no, Jonah, I'll do you a favor. You want to die? Come on home, you know. Come on down, as the Price is Right says, you know. Come on up! He could have taken his life right there, but he doesn't. God patiently responds to Jonah with grace. And he starts asking Jonah some questions, some penetrating questions, to get to the root of the matter, the heart of the matter. God loves to ask questions. Remember Adam and Eve? They were hiding. When God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, why are you guys hiding? Huh? Well, who told you you were naked? And then Cain and Abel, where's your brother? Where am I my brother's keeper? Wait, what's that blood crying out in the field? It's all right. And then, remember Peter? Oh, Judas? When he betrayed Jesus, Jesus asked him a question in the garden there. Are you going to betray me with a kiss? And then Peter, do you love me more than these? And then Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? So God graciously begins to ask Jonah a series of questions to draw Jonah out. And the fact that we have the book of Jonah, the fact that we have the book of Jonah, even though he didn't write it, at least he related to somebody in the first person so that we have an accurate account of what was going on in Jonah's heart. And so he asks Jonah this question. Do you do well to be angry at the plant? And Jonah says what? Oh no, you're right, God. My bad. I really messed up. Yeah, you're right. Plants compared with people, plants, no brainer. You're right, God. I shouldn't have been angry. Please forgive me. Right? There was not his response there. In verse
9? Isn't that what his response said? And
oh no, look what it says. And it says, yes, I do want to be angry. I have a right to be angry, God. You took away my plant. My plant died.
I don't like to pound on pulpits, but I am pounding on a pulpit, okay? Not because I'm angry, just for emphasis. So God shows his concern for his prophet. And he shows his concern also for the city of Nineveh. Because then he uses this object lesson to teach Noah a lesson. What's the lesson? It's very, very simple, very, very obvious. Jonah, you're so concerned about this plant, you didn't even plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't take care of it. It wasn't your little baby. No, you watch it. You didn't even watch it grow. It just grew up while you were sleeping. And you have pity for this plant. Actually, the literal rendering of that word pity is a wetting of the eyes. Like he was crying. He wanted to die. This plant who had given him relief for 24 hours is now dead. Oh, Lord, take my life. And we're thinking, oh, Jonah, boy, you got a lot to learn. Well, we haven't finished the sermon yet, so let's be careful at pointing at Jonah. And he says, yes, I do have enough to be angry. And then the Lord says, but you know, you care so much for that little plant that was there for at least 24 hours. So temporal, so temporary, so insignificant. Why can't I, as creator of the whole universe, care for a city of 120,000 people? Now, there's some debate among the commentaries what that actually means. Some think, say, maybe it's 120,000 young people. Maybe the city was actually bigger, maybe 600,000. Some think maybe it's 120,000 that were not spiritually discerned. They did not know right and wrong because they were immoral people, bent on doing evil, but when confronted by the Word of God, they recognized their sin. And so anyways, there's from 120,000 to 600,000 people, depending on how, who, what commentary you want to agree with. But God is saying they are far more important to me than the plant was to you, Jonah. And he asked him a question, shouldn't I care about Ninevites? And he even mentions cattle. Now, we're not going to get into that. That's something you could probably study on your own. Why does he mention cattle? Answer that question and come back to me with an answer. And so I think this is on day 40. He starts day 40 in a bad mood because of the sun, and now he's angry, and he went angry so much that he wants to die. He says it two times. I'm mad at the plant, I want to die. And then when God questions his anger about the plant, he says, yes, I have a right to be angry, so angry that I want to die again. And then God relents. And he lets the people of Nineveh realize that, you know what, I am not going to bring my judgment on you, Nineveh. I promised that if you, judgment would come in 40 days, but because I see that your repentance is real, God has produced in your hearts genuine faith. And it's not only external by the signs of fasting and sitting in ashcloth, sitting in ashes and putting on sackcloth, but it's also internal. I am going to relent, and I am not going to bring judgment on you. And so that's day 40. And when Jonah, gets wind of the fact that God is no longer going to destroy Nineveh, he's been out there 40 days waiting for this, anticipating this day, and he finds out that God isn't going to do it, he blows up. He says, I knew it, God! I knew it! I knew that's exactly what you were going to do, and that's why I ran away to Nineveh, because I didn't like the fact that you were going to relent when Nineveh repented. And look what he says to him. Words that God uses in Exodus chapter 34 to describe his own character, but words that other Old Testament prophets have used to bring adoration to God, words that are used to worship God for his grandeur, his character, his love. Jonah uses these words as an accusation against God. And what does he say? In verse 2, he says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I went up in the country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, and I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. These words are supposed to be used of God in adoration and worship, and God, Jonah, because of his anger, he uses them to accuse God of being gracious and kind and patient. He's saying to God, you know what, God, you're way too soft. If I were God, these guys would have been gone and been killed. But Jonah seems to forget how gracious God has been with him. God could have taken his life the moment he decided to disobey in chapter 1, verse 1. But God has been graciously pursuing Jonah all along. And just like I said last week, Jonah had come to the conclusion that he deserved the grace of God because he had a loving covenantal relationship with God, because God was the God of Israel in his mind. God shouldn't show grace to the enemies of Israel. And isn't that what the Jews did in that chapter we read at the beginning of the service in Luke chapter 4? When the Jews in Jesus' time, when Jesus brought up the point that God has always been a worldwide God, giving grace to all kinds of people, that infuriated them. No, we have a monopoly on grace. Grace is just for us. It's not for those bad people out there. It's just for us in here. And Jonah communicates that. He's far more interested in plants, in things, than he is in the fact that the grace of God is big enough for all kinds of people. And that's what we've been studying in the book of Acts. God's grace is for everyone, regardless of their race. God's grace is big enough. Are we ever like Jonah? God doesn't act out the way we think he should act out. Somebody hurts us really, really badly, and we think, you know, God, just whack him. Get him for me. And God doesn't do it. And we get angry at God. Or we wanted something so bad, a scholarship, a person, a car, a house, and God didn't give it to us, and we get mad at God. We had a certain agenda, and God didn't answer our prayer the way we wanted Him to answer. We become resentful and bitter towards God. So many things are so important to us, and we sort of, people sort of get in the way, don't they? People get in the way. Because they impede us from getting what we really wanted from God. And God is telling Jonah, I care more about people than I do plants and my animals. Does he care about plants and animals? I believe he does. God, Connie got a new dog this week, didn't you, Connie? Does he care about her little doggy? Yeah, he doesn't he care about all the dogs that you take care of, Rick and Sherry? I believe he does. But the point of the story is that he cares about people. Remember in Matthew 6? Well, in fact, why don't you go there? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Jesus speaking to a group of his followers on the mountain there, Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore I tell you, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. And let your Heavenly Father, He feeds them. He cares about them. But aren't you of more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?
And why are you anxious about clothing?
Consider the lilies of the field.
How they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
God cares about the lilies of the field.
Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is here and alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Therefore do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, if you remember, 5-6 weeks ago when we started, we said, Jonah's going to tell us a lot about God. It's going to tell us a lot about ourselves. And we're going to see the great gap between who God is and how he thinks about people and us. And we're a lot like Jonah. More than we would ever like to admit. But we are. But who fills or who bridges this gap between God and us? This great divide, this great distance. Who is it? Jesus. And in conclusion, think about it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, another prophet of God, a man of God, he goes outside of the city. Not the city of Nineveh, but Jerusalem. And he doesn't go out there to sit and wait and see if God's judgment, God's wrath will fall over the city of Nineveh and destroy them. He goes out there, outside that city, and he bleeds and he dies. And he absorbs all the wrath of God on his body for the sins of every single man, woman, and child on the planet of Earth. For all times. Who was that man? Jesus. Jesus went outside the city to take the judgment of God on himself, to bleed and to die, and on the third day prove that his life and death was sufficient enough sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God against the sins of every single one of us, including this pastor here. I don't know if you know, this pastor of yours is not a perfect man. I don't see any mouths opening off like, oh. I'm not. I need Jesus every single day too. I get self-righteous. I think I'm better than others. I look down at my nose at people who aren't just like me. I get impatient with my children. I say unkind things to my wife. Yeah, your pastor does that kind of thing. I get frustrated when things don't go my way. When I expect God to do things that he doesn't do. He's not a genie that I can rob and get what I want. I need Jesus every single day, and so do you. We should be quick to run to God for being more like Jonah than we would ever like to admit. We should. Because of that man that went outside the city of Jerusalem and bled and died. So in conclusion, just some summary statements about God that we learn from the book of Jonah and try to bring it home to us. God is a gracious God in the book of Jonah. Grace is free. It's undeserving. We never expect it. God never owes us anything. The moment we believe we deserve something, it no longer becomes grace. Grace is free. Now, that doesn't mean grace is soft. Some people think, all you guys do is preach your grace and people will just sin. Well, the Romans thought that too. And Paul says, by no means. Grace is not a license to sin. In fact, Paul to Titus, he says, the grace of God teaches us, tells us, instructs us, enables us to say no to ungodliness, unrighteousness.
So God's grace changes us. It changed the city of Nineveh, didn't it, completely? They're a wicked nation doing evil things, practicing violence. God's grace came to them and they changed completely, inside and out. And I believe God's grace, because God responded graciously to Jonah. He walks with him through this anger that he has. God's grace also changed Jonah. The fact that we have the book of Jonah. Jonah eventually came to the point in his life where he realized everything he had done in the book of Jonah was wrong. And so he relates it so that the people of Israel and us as extension, when we read this book, we see that Jonah too was changed. He was humbled by the grace of God. Do you and I abuse God's grace? Do we use it for a sin to license? Heaven forbid. We should ever do that. God's grace should never motivate us to sin more. It's the reason we sin less and less and less and less. And as a church, I want us to be a church focused in and known as Grace Church. Grace, we're a gracious church. We love all people, regardless of what they look like. Regardless of what clothes they wear. Regardless whether they live on the south side of Lebanon, or the east side, or the north side, or west side of Lebanon. All people deserve to understand or get an opportunity to hear about God's grace. Are you a gracious person? Are you? Are you quick to judge and criticize? You don't know? Ask your wife. Ask your husband when you get home today to say, "Honey, am I a gracious man? Am I a gracious woman?" Ask your kids. They'll be honest with you. "Son, am I a gracious father? Or am I always on your case? Always finding the negative, always pointing out the negative." Well, that's one thing about God that we see in the book of Jonah. He's a gracious God. And that's what Jonah said to him, and it made him mad. But God also is a very, very patient God in the book of Jonah. That's what Jonah also said about God. "You're so patient, God." God is more patient than the most patient person you know here on earth. You think your husband is patient, or your wife is patient, or your kids is patient, or your boss is patient? Meet God. God is so patient, so long-suffering with Jonah, with Nineveh. He could have destroyed them, and been rightfully so, any time he chose. But it just goes on and on. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? Aren't you glad God hasn't come back yet to take us home? "Oh, I want him to come back." He will. He will. But Peter says in his book, God is patient, not willing that what? Any should perish. And God is giving opportunity after opportunity to your neighbor, to your boss, to your son, to your child, to your husband, to your wife who isn't a believer. Because he's a patient God. He's patient with us too. When we snub our noses at him, when we show him by our lifestyles and our attitudes that our things are more important than people, and our time and our energy and our resources are more important than him, he patiently confronts us with his word day after day. Are you a patient person? Ask somebody. Have the guts to ask somebody, "Am I a patient person?" And if they say no, what are you going to do? Slap them upside the head? "You jerk, I'm patient." You're going to say, "Thanks for being honest. Pray for me. I want to be a patient person. I want to be like God. I want to be like his son, Jesus Christ." God is also a forgiving God. We see this in the book of Jonah. He forgives a whole city. 120,000, 600,000, a lot of people. And he forgives sinners. He forgives sinners, and he still forgives sinners today. In fact, I want to show a video right now. Okay? It's a city, a little town, a little village in Liberia. That's in Africa.
And I want you to see how God still forgives people. In 2014. So, Danny, would you show that video right now, please? Projected. It's about, it's about 9 minutes, 10 minutes. But you'll see God's gracious, patience, forgiveness. And then I'll come back up and conclude our time together.